Hello, and welcome to the Antichrist Empire Deconstruction Podcast. I have a new blog up on my Johannine Philadelphia Church website, and this one is on I found a place to rent for meetings. This is a very big thing for me. I'm just going to share. When you are a super introverted person, one thing you just really can't tolerate is criticism, especially from people, that have gotten, some proximity to you. And you know what? When people are very close to you, they think they know you, but there's no possible way they know the reality of your personal relationship with the Lord. I happen to be a very unique person in that I had the most powerful salvation experience possible as a very small child, as a toddler. And I was set in office and commissioned and spent my life preparing to answer my call. I'm very different. I'm not an institutional Christian in my calling. I'm not sent to build Pauline institutional churches. I'm not an evangelist. There are a lot of things that I am not, that people think, well, let's see, let's put you in a category in my brain that I have established for valid commissions and callings from the Lord. My commission is to transfigure the Church of Philadelphia across American soil. I don't have a lesser calling. There's no lesser calling that I have. My calling is the big shebang. My calling is to end the church age. My calling is to minister the coming of the Lord in the return of his glory in the manifestation of full transfiguration glory. Most people don't even have that on their radar as the end goal of the full stature move. They can't even see any of that. They are very They're like the horse with the blinders that can see just what's in front of them. And all they know is, I go to church. I'm a good Christian. They don't have any other goals in life. And some might have some goals that, yeah, we would consider them noble goals, that they want to minister to the poor. They want to do this. They want to do that. And they have these ministries. Okay. But none of those are my calling. None of them. None of these calls are my calling. My calling is fully miraculous. My calling is to restore full miracle working power. My story is a call like that of Moses. And the thing about my calling is, I was born in a powerful enough salvation that when I answer my call, that is the automatic outcome of my ministry because it is my internal set point. I've got these gifts on deposit within me so that as I minister, these gifts are going to activate and then they're going to go to full activation. It's kind of becoming comfortable. It's kind of practice makes perfect. When you already have that ability within you, it's just kind of acclimating. It's people acclimating to you. It's a little bit of an adjustment process, but that's where you're going with it. Because that's what's on deposit within you. That is outside the conception of 99.99% of Christians out there. Maybe more. Maybe it's 99.999999% of Christians out there. They're not going to see this coming. The reason they're not going to see this coming is because Paul has obscured their vision. Rome has obscured their vision. They let Rome hand them a Bible in which Paul is telling them to rebuild the revived Roman Empire through institutionalism. Paul is not building what God has for the true church. We don't rebuild the revived Roman Empire. We don't build institutions. We don't build the state. We don't build top-down hierarchies. We are a supernatural church in state of being. And we're bringing the kingdom of heaven on earth, and we're not doing it politically. We're doing it in supernatural power of the manifestation of the Spirit of God in His seen glory. And if that is just completely outside your paradigm, You'd want to go to, and you want to, you're like, well, I want to see that in scripture. Well, you're not going to see it in false scripture that did not come from God, but you will see it in Isaiah. You will see it in Micah. You will see it in Revelation. If you look, you will see it in John and 2 John. You'll see it in multiple places that you'll see it in Exodus, talking about Moses with the pillar of glory appearing at the door of the temple. You're going to see that Moses met with the Lord in transfiguration glory, but it was not the fullness of power. And Moses was in the time of the Old Testament. So we are in the new covenant age where our sins have been washed away with the blood of the Lamb. We have full power to return to the manifestation of full glory of the Lord of original creation. We have been redeemed. We can go all the way with this so that the kingdom of God fully comes. And that's what my ministry is. I don't have a lesser ministry. I can't change what my set point is. I can't change my vision. It's burned in me in the glory and fire of heaven itself. So there's no way to tone it down. There's no way to recalibrate. There's no way to bring me within people's comfort zone of what they have known and experienced in the past. There's no way to do that in my life. Now, what do I do that's different than other Christians? Well, not a lot. I am going to be correcting the biblical canon. And I am restructuring the church into the Johannine true church because the Pauline church is from Rome and it's the false church. It was added by Rome. It's pagan, ancient Roman philosophy, law, and mythology. It's not the true gospel. It's not the true faith. There are many false religions out there, okay? This Paulism is Romanism, and Romanism is not true Christianity. This is born again Christianity. This is Johannine Christianity. So what I'm coming out to do is to minister the transfiguration of the church. And Christians are they have a hard time accepting that, and people that are close to me are like, no way, that's crazy. That's insane. You can't have that big of a call on your life. That doesn't make any sense. Well, it doesn't make any sense to them because they're bigoted, prejudiced, and biased. They're blinded. They think they know me. And they've established a pecking order and slotted me in a place. And because they know me, they've seen my faults, my flaws, my errors, and they're going, well, nobody who's, done the things that we've seen, which are just human, no Christian is perfect, but they are looking. They're literally analyzing me to see if I meet their image of perfection, to have be qualified to have an apostolic ministry because they're religious and they don't have any sound doctrine underneath their feet. All they have is reeling with shock, dismay, denial, disbelief. And then trying to rationalize and justify it, which they're doing at my expense. And so it all turns into a smear campaign, slander, gossip. It's just the most negative religious spirit coming at you from people in persecution. And I'm not putting up with it. I'm not going to change. I cannot change. I have my own calling. And what am I supposed to do? Lie about it? Lie about it? Because people can't figure it out because it's over their heads. My friends, it's a great wonder. I'm going to manifest the Spirit of God. This is not my first rodeo. I've done this before. People have seen me minister the visible glory of the Lord, but I have been in withdrawal and I haven't been at the place where I'm going to answer my call, where I've really thought it through. I've made the commitment. I'm going to do this. I may have put my foot in the water. I may have almost accidentally, well, it was accidental on more than one occasion, just shared the visible glory of the Lord that I can manifest. And I do practice in my prayer class that I have lost my incognito in public before, where the glory of God has manifested and seen glory. And people are like, wait a minute, that's the most powerful anointing I've ever experienced in my life, and that could possibly exist worldwide. What is happening? Who are you? What's going on? So I mean, I've been through kind of, losing my shield of invisibility, and people have seen the glory of God in my ministry, but not everybody has. Not everybody that knows me goes, oh yeah, I knew that. I knew that about her. Of course, yeah, because she came to the gas station and she bought a Snickers bar and a Dr. Pepper. So I just knew and saw at that time that that was her calling, and that's what she does. No, I have not emerged in my calling. I'm moving to do so now, and we're going to have to acclimate and adjust to press into the spirit. It's like I know the way. I'm the hostess with the mostest when it comes to manifesting the spirit of God. But I have to be the hostess of the meeting. I have to be bringing it where it needs to go to attain that. And the church is extremely messed up today. Over two-thirds, no, over 80%. I'm telling you, the majority of the New Testament is forged, has no purpose, and will only lead you astray. Less is more. All we need to transfigure is the knowledge and understanding of Genesis 1, and the knowledge and understand in our creation in Genesis 1, and the knowledge and understanding of our salvation in the Gospel of John. That's all we need to know, because all we are doing is restoring homeostasis in the restoration of the worship of God alone in our hearts. So we're experiencing the Spirit of God bringing us into order in the kingdom where no man is exalted among us. We're casting down the dragon of the exaltation of man. And we're doing it not by some kind of a communist attack to make people less than what they are. No, we're doing so based upon our shared state of being as born again believers, as children born of the Spirit of God. It's who we are. We're getting to the basic core doctrines of who we are and standing still with it. Like in Psalms, it says, be still and know that I am God. That's where we are going in the power to practice the presence of God in power to transfigure as the Lord is ushered in his seen glory until we attain unto transfiguration glory. That is my ministry. It has huge ramifications for the soil of America. Okay? Huge. And the Lord is coming in the manifestation of his glory. It is the day of the Lord in the glory of his coming on American soil. It precedes great tribulation and actually is the tipping point that once this move of the Spirit is done, the church is taken out of the way. Zion of American soil of God's Christian nation is taken out of the way because we're transfigured and we're sealed and protected. And great tribulation then can begin outside our borders and will. So there's a sequence of events that occurs before great tribulation can occur. And this is part, and it is the tipping point of the point of the scales flipping where great tribulation then does occur. And it's spiritual law. It's just one thing after another, tipping the dominoes, boom, there's great tribulation. It's not this great big mystery when people don't understand or know the truth of it. It's very simple. And, I guess I really know some simple truths that people have just so veered off into deception that they don't know and stand with the simple truth. And that's what we're going to be doing in my ministry. Okay, I'm going to read this to you. This is my article. I'll link to it. I found a place to rent for meetings. All right. And I've got a little picture, and what you're going to see in the picture is people sitting at chairs. We see approximately three round tables. Let's see how many people are sitting at the tables. Looks like you could fit like seven. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, seven, eight, maybe a little bit more. Less. I see one table that's similar with just four people at it. Another one with six, if you look on this picture. And I'm thinking that the round tables are going to be nice. I thought about classroom seating, and I kind of ruled that out because it's kind of a little institutional feel where a round table is a more, it's just a more fellowship and friendship feel. And I'll talk about that in the article. But as you look at this picture, I think that this is the way for us to go. That way we can have refreshments, people can take notes, people are going to feel like, hey, I'm in fellowship and communion as I'm sitting here. And though I will be leading the meetings, I do want to open it up for group discussion, which can be at small tables, which can be larger. So, people have a chance to process through, to think their own thoughts, whatnot. Because we are the Church of Philadelphia and we're not a church of indoctrination. We're a church of people who all have the same Holy Spirit. We're all equally born of God. We all have the same full potential to fully transfigure and press right back into full miracle working power. There's not a hierarchical, it's not a trickle down economy kind of a thing. It's not a trickle down effect. It's a replicating effect. When I come to minister, we are all going to transfigure in this move of the Spirit. So that's my vision. Okay. Here's the article. I have been thinking about where to hold my meetings for some time. I could just meet at a coffee shop or restaurant, rent a conference room once or twice a week, or I could lease out a storefront or office with conference room location. Thinking about it, I'm going to feel more settled and secure holding my meetings in space that I lease. That way, the space will be set apart for me. And saying I honestly have a lot of, I'll just say things on my plate, things that I deal with, where I'm really only going to be available for maybe one or two meetings a week. And since I'm going to rent this, probably two. And they're just going to be an hour, hour and a half. I'm not going to do a functional lot of work here. I'm not doing it. I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. I don't have time. I don't have energy. But even though I don't have time and energy to have this place open and used a lot with me leading meetings, I still am going to get this space. Okay. And then I say, I may have it set up as round table and or conference room seating, like the one pictured here. I won't have to concern myself with other people who are not part of my group at a larger public venue, like if I was at a restaurant. Those other people could make me uncomfortable or even become an issue when outpouring of the Spirit, Holy Spirit occurs. As a sidebar, why does outpouring of the Holy Spirit occur? Outpouring occurs when there is a shift in the spiritual atmosphere due to a change in belief systems being ministered. I'm going to interject here. It also is a synergistic effect. It is through our bond of the Holy Spirit. That's why one person really can't do it all by themselves. It has to be a move of the Holy Spirit that involves the church, the other believers. And it becomes, you give it away and other people have it, and you don't lose it when it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the great equalizer. He really does bring us up to shared understanding, shared level anointing, all of these things. And he wants to bring us all to fullness. So there is, because we're going to be doing it in meetings, it's different. There's going to be that bond of the Holy Spirit that generates the synergistic effect of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I didn't really put that in this article, but I wanted to interject that because it's the absolute truth. I mean, I can experience the glory of the Lord and the power releasing from me. But it's just not the same as when we have the synergistic effect where it's the power of us uniting and bonding in the Holy Spirit and the outpouring occurs to bring other people up to that next level. Okay. All right. When believers leave error and return to truth in sound foundation in real inward power, God shows up. God, man, see, you see, the Lord is being suppressed by that error, and that the darkness of the enemy is coming in, and the oppression of our souls and the crushing of our souls through that error. We need God to show up and the glory of the Lord to lighten the atmosphere. Okay. God manifests himself where people receive him to know him as he is. That is why God said, knowing the truth shall make you free. He is saying that he is the spirit of truth, and knowing him as he is brings him on the scene to be with you. This, in fact, is why people will transfigure in my ministry. I know God face to face in my spirit, in power gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power of my salvation. I saw the Lord face to face in full revelation in heaven, being born again in his immersive, full manifest presence and power, transfiguration glory. I can shift the spiritual atmosphere. We can reset back on the sure foundation in power to fully transfigure as God shows up in his full manifest presence and power. Most people don't understand such things. They certainly do not understand how the power of the return of the Lord's glory could possibly rise to the level of full return of the Lord in his transfiguration glory, transfiguring the church. But it is my call. I do understand. People settled in their own institutionalism and or acceptance of Paul may feel justified to persecute me as they react against what they do not know about me and my ministry. So they're going to immediately think, well, that can't be done. And I've got a little sign in here on the blog post. It says, if you think it cannot be done, please don't interfere or interrupt the rest of us trying to do it. We're going to get it done, saints. It's my ministry. I will complete my commission. It's automatic. It's destiny. All right. People have been so persecutory in my life that I really have not wanted to answer my call for about 15 years. Before that, I was in a hostile Pauline environment where men think they are God and rule over women. Places like that welcome Lucifer, the spirit of Satan, into their assemblies. Satan manifests where women are dominated, controlled, and persecuted because men are being exalted above women and worshiped as God thereby. Exalting and worshiping as men as God brings Satan into the assembly. That's why Pauline churches are so satanic in their abuse and persecution of women. The people there strive to hold down, dominate, and control women. They have Satan as their religious spirit. I always faced an uphill battle in Paul's churches. Now, I'm not saying there weren't no born-again Christians there. I'm just saying that they're ushering Satan in with Paul's doctrines. So there's a real problem. Pauline church people behave in extremely persecutory ways just because they follow Paul, believe the whole Bible is the inspired, infallible word of God, and do not respect the rights of other Christians to be free to know God and walk with God in Christian liberty. Of course, I am an easy target for control freaks and religious persecutors to attack. I do not conform to the doctrine and personage of the more typical Pauline Christian minister today. For example, I am set in office by God from a face-to-face salvation in heaven. My ministry is miracle-working power. I am a woman. I now reject the Pauline institutional church as a false church. I see that Paul's false church operates on a false foundation of man worship that Paul built in his quote-unquote paterfamilias heresies. Paterfamilias is pagan ancient Roman for male headship. It's a pagan belief system that worships men as God. Paul's apostasy states that men are created as the image and glory of God. He says this right in Corinthians 11:7. I think is it first or second? But yeah, he says this straight up. He says that men are created as the image and glory of God, while as women are created as the glory of men. Paul's lies deny the truth that both male and female children of God were equally created in the image of God in original creation and are equally reborn in the image of God in New Covenant salvation. By his Spirit, God equally indwells male and female believers born of God. Male and female were really not created to be, quote unquote, one person, with woman being a bodily appendage of a man, devoid of her own personhood. Yet, people who follow Paul believe they have license to sin against women. They think Paul can give them the right to erase their personhood, humanity, salvation, boundary lines, freedoms, and rights of women. For example, here, and I'll give you the quote, John Calvin argues that woman is not a true human being or child of God, but rather is the bodily appendage of a man. Focused on what Paul says, John Calvin reimagines and redesigns woman in his own mind as a non-person thing a man uses to serve and please himself. These are Satan's deceptions. John Calvin views a woman as an object of sexual and domestic use, created for the service and pleasure of a man. And he believes this job assignment is woman's only reason for existence. Despite how these lies oppose even basic, essential doctrines of salvation, Christians today follow Paul and John Calvin instead of the Lord. They make John Calvin their grand and highly exalted interpreter of Paul. They make Paul their messianic teacher as a replacement for the Lord. Okay, here's John Calvin speaking. Yet the reason Paul assigns that woman was second in the order of a creation appears not to be a very strong argument in favor of her subjection. For John the Baptist was before Christ in the order of time, and yet was greatly inferior in rank. But although Paul does not state all the circumstances which are related by Moses, yet he intended that his readers should take them into consideration. Now, Moses shows that woman was created afterwards in order that she might be a kind of appendage to the man, and that she was joined to the man on the express condition that she should be at hand to render obedience to him. And he's saying that that's Genesis 2:21. Since therefore God did not create two chiefs of equal power, but added to the man an inferior aid. And then John Calvin goes off and continues. I'm going to interject in this tape. It's not in the article. Who says there has to be a chief and an Indian? Why can't people in marriage be equal partners? Why does there have to be a fight over who is the chief and who is the Indian? See, Paul, John Calvin, they just see life this way. And they're like, well, somebody has to be the master and the other person has to be the slave. That's how they see reality because they have a satanic vision of possession, okay? Of dictatorship and possession and the crushing of someone's soul so that they're just a body that you use to please yourself. That is satanic possession. That is their way of thinking. It's their paradigm is satanic possession. So they cannot comprehend that male and female were created as equal human beings and are equal as brother and sister, as children of God. They can't envision that, and they can't envision equal partnership. They just can't do it. They can only see satanic possession of a body by someone who controls that body and forces that body to serve them and demands that that body submit and brainwashes a person to become their slave. That's how the devil works. All right, so continuing with the article. John Calvin and the followers of Paul and John Calvin have abandoned the Lord to follow these men and their evil doctrines. These evil doctrines evidence hatred, despite, and contempt for the salvation, humanity, and personhood of women. These evil doctrines define women as inferior bodily appendages of men, so they reflexively reject women's equal rank and status as children of God. John Calvin, Paul, and their disciples fully disregard Genesis 1 and all doctrines of salvation. Sound doctrines of both original creation and salvation reveal that male and female are equally created in the same dominion, because both male and female are equally children of God, equally created in his image. God indwells both male and female children of God equally. Women are not non-human, non-person bodily appendages of men. Women are indeed full persons and have their own direct personal relationships with God. Contrary to Paul's lies and John Calvin's shared apostasy, women are indeed children of God. As such, women are of equal power to men in the kingdom and in the sight of God. Women are not void of the Holy Spirit and can never be correctly defined merely as a man's bodily appendages. A man owns as his own body. Apostate false doctrines of Genesis 2 through 3 and Paul are male narcissistic pagan creeds. Apostate heretics would like to pretend they are biblical and thus true. But who added them to the Bible when they are obviously false? There is no sound doctrine that says apostate lies can be added to the Bible, and such evil lies can then be declared inherently good and true because they have been made biblical. You know, talk about judging a book by its cover. Calling something evil good and saying it's biblical based on the cover of a book is ignorance. It's Laodicean, blind, ignorant, superstition, and wretchedness. Obviously, men are refusing to do due diligence to know truth because they are both seduced and deceived by the devil's lies. Defining women as body parts men own as men's own bodies is an apostasy that denies the truth that women are equally created in dominion in God's image, having fully autonomous human agency given women by God. Women were not created to be fully subject to men in anything. Men continue this vain pretense of believing that women are bodily appendages men own as their own bodies, so that men may continue to flatter themselves at the expense of women. Such men deeply despise, disrespect, and abuse women. They'll say they don't. Listen, mister, you do. You do. You know, you cannot. What they do is they wrap it around patronization and say, oh no, this isn't hate. Yes, it is. Erase the patronizing. You're not respecting a woman as your equal. So you are despising her. And if you disrespect her, you despise her and you abuse her. If you're going to love her, you need to respect her. And what do? They say, well, women don't need respect. Women need this patronizing love. It's all a pack of lies and smokescreen. These men are deeply despising, disrespecting, and abusing women. If men despise a woman's humanity, they'll lust after her body as a source of personal pleasure and demand her domestic service to them. They despise a woman because they despise her humanity. They despise the equal creation of a woman. They despise that a woman was originally created and is redeemed in salvation to be an equal child of God. They despise that woman is equally indwelt by the Holy Spirit, proving conclusively that woman was created to be an autonomous, self-directed person of full human agency in a dominion fully equal to a man. Woman was not created in either a position of submission nor a spiritual state conducive to submission. Woman is not an object. A man owns as his appendage. Such lust for domination and control of a woman and lust for power over her is not love. Pride is not love. Pride is clearly seen in the self-exaltation of men above women in demands that women subject themselves to men. What vanity! What departure from the truth of the equal creation and salvation of women as equal children of God! And what lies! That woman was created after man, when woman was clearly created at the exact same time as man, with one word spoken of their self-same dominion in relation to one another and all creation. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Now, may I interject here that despite what God just said about women being in this dominion over all these animals and birds, people will point to Genesis 2 and go, "But look, man named all the animals. Man was in dominion over all the animals and woman." Well, that's just another clear contradiction proving Genesis 2 a lie. Because in Genesis 1, woman was created at the same time, and God gave male and female both the same exact dominion over all creation, over all the fish, the birds, the livestock, the wild animals, and over all creatures that move on the ground. Women, man had no authority to name animals apart from woman. Woman was given the same dominion. They had to share the dominion equally. So Genesis 2 is proven a lie by Genesis 1:26 and all of Genesis 1:26 through 31. So 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God created them with one word. And that was it. They were created at the same time. And they both were created last, after all animals were created. This whole story of Genesis 2 is ruled impossible. It couldn't have happened. It's a logical fallacy. It is a pagan mythology. It has no place in Scripture, and Paul has no place in Scripture. Calling these things biblical is making God a liar. You're adding satanic false books to the Bible and then declaring that everything they say is true when they're obviously lies. And then you're saying, well, no, these lies are biblical. Because you got to judge the book by its cover. No, we don't have to judge the book by its cover. We do apologetics in systematic theology in the true church. And we throw out the lies of the enemy. Read Revelations 2:2. The true saints who God commends cannot bear wickedness. And they show that the apostles are false. And they reject them. So we show that Genesis 2 through 3 is false. And we reject it. And we are commended by God. Verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over." See, he's talking to both male and female. And what they'll do, I mean, everything in Genesis 1 proves these men liars when they try to point to Genesis 2 and go, no, man had dominion over the animals and over woman. So, you know, that wasn't woman. She was created in submission. It's not true. God blessed them and said to them. So he's reiterating his point that woman is in the same dominion. He's speaking to both of them at the same time, giving them the same rulership, power, and authority. Man does not have something woman doesn't have. That's a delusion. That is a male-centric, self-centered delusion of men in pride of life and lust. And they need to repent. They need to come to the understanding that Genesis 2 through 3 is false and Paul is false. I'll continue. God said, "Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth." See? Now, on the face of the whole earth. "And every tree that has fruit with seed in it, on the face of the whole earth." Any room here for the tree of knowledge of good and evil? No, none. Everything in Genesis 2 is a pagan mythology. It's not true. There never was any tree of knowledge of good and evil. That is not how man fell. Man fell just like how the devil fell. In wanting to be God, in self-exaltation, in exalting himself above woman and other men. That's how man falls. Genesis 2 through 3 is a lark. It's ridiculous. All right. Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. So, God did not give humans and animals the same food. He didn't. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Now, John 1, 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. Now, what I will say to interject here is in Genesis 2 through 3, that pagan mythology, that false creation and false story, that false creator in that mythology never created anything by speaking it into being. But the true God in Genesis 1 spoke everything into being. And that's what it says in John 1. The Word. All things were made through him, the Word. And without him, the Word was not anything made that hath been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, even the light which lighteth every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So I'm going to interject here. There is no secondhand salvation. A man can't do anything to save a woman because a woman is not born of a man. She's not born of his blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of a man, but she's born of God by his spirit. So there is no, all of Paul's doctrine is wrong, saying that, a man is a woman's salvation. It's ludicrous. It is full apostasy. I'm going to continue. It outrages me. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Control freaks, as I continue, and religious persecutors think God wills women to be crushed under the jackboots of religious men. They think women should be forced and compelled into cultist faith, belief, and positions of man worship in full subjugation to religious men. These people cause incredible harm. I've experienced their abuse and persecution. They have no conscience about what they do to interfere in other people's lives and the harm they cause. They think they're right. Because this is a religious matter, they think that because, quote unquote, they are right in their own minds, they can never do anything wrong as they violate my boundary lines to force their opinions on me. They're so callous. They think that none of their persecution and abuse is real. They think they're just trying to help someone who doesn't know the Bible like they do. They think all women must be forcibly dominated, controlled, silenced, and subjugated so that women conform to their own man worship cult, their own cultist institutional church, and all its beliefs, practices, lifestyle, and culture. They're so very proud to have abandoned and betrayed the Lord to turn to follow Paul. They're especially proud to persecute and abuse women as betrayers of the Lord who have abandoned the Lord to turn to follow Paul if they have additionally employed John Calvin to be their interpreter and their intermediary between them and Paul. So I don't want these kinds of religious persecutors and troublemakers having access to me. My ministry is a church split. Then there is the issue of people experiencing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a public venue that are not part of my group, and those people harassing me in either an effusive or critical manner. My ministry is not the kind of ministry that is typical. My ministry is a very large positional reset in foundational doctrinal correction that brings the return of the Lord's glory in literal seeing glory and miracle working power manifesting. There are a lot of reasons I will feel more safe and secure having my own leased retail or office space in which to hold my meetings or classes. It really is not typical for the Church of Philadelphia to hold classes. Really, we can just practice the presence of God together without someone teaching. However, today the church has been pulled off her true foundations by the uprising of the pagan ancient Roman church, now called the Roman Catholic Church, and the false books of the Bible the pagans added to the Bible in ancient Rome. The church is a hot mess of Laodicean heresy and apostasy today as the result. So I will do classes that deconstruct the Pauline heresies and apostasies that are founded upon the forged pagan myth, false creation, and false story of Genesis 2 through 3. Just correcting these foundations and restoring the sure foundation in the power of my salvation, in my apostolic anointing and mantle, will bring great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So anyway, I did find a location yesterday that I find acceptable to meet my needs at first glance. I do need to do more due diligence about the site. I have to be shown the location inside. I need, instead of just window peeping, I need more information so I have a clear understanding of total monthly cost. If the due diligence works for me, then I would negotiate a lease. At that point, I would have a meeting place for my classes. I'm not forming an institutional church, however. In the Johannine Church, we are all individual disciples of the Lord. We're not going to form any top-down hierarchy institutional church. My whole goal is to empower saints in their direct personal relationship with the Lord. I will not form a cult in which some people are under others and other people are over others. My ministry will be sharing information as well as ministering impartation, outpouring. Both of those means empower others without the negatives of institutional church pyramid system structures. Our entire belief system in the Church of Philadelphia is that all saints are equally born of the Spirit of God and can equally transfigure, attaining full restoration of dominion in the manifest presence and power of God with us. I am so averse to the Pauline institutional church model that I will not be collecting donations at my meetings. I'm not generating an institutional church and don't want to participate in that. My ministry is to rebirth the Church of Philadelphia and the power of transfiguration, so I do think it appropriate to set up a public venue that is not my house in which to minister. If house churches led by born-again women are birthed out of this venue, that would be fine. But we are just not the Pauline Church. We don't look like the Pauline Church. We won't operate like the Pauline Church. Possibly it would be better to set up my space and tables, that's what I was talking about before, for people to sit at rather than classroom style, so it also has a more homey Johannine feel to it than the institutional Pauline Church. That might give better opportunity for people to hold discussions after I share and get to know each other. I would want our church to remain participatory, equal, and operating in phileo love, brotherly and sisterly love, as friends, as the Lord commanded us, rather than a communist dictatorship, militaristic, ancient Roman pagan, top-down hierarchy in our congregant settings. Certainly, it will be easier to have refreshments, coffee, snacks, and meals to provide fellowship opportunity in a roundtable seating arrangement. I'm pretty sold on that setup as opposed to a classroom setup because it sets a more equal, hospitable, friendship, and fellowship-oriented tone to the meetings. The more I think about it, the more I'm comfortable with holding my class meetings at a retail or office setting. So this is what I want and what I will move forward with. I saw a place this weekend that I will look into next week as I begin the process of due diligence. So this is a really huge breakthrough that I'm even thinking like this. I've been extremely withdrawn, you know, and I have very limited time and energy in which to do this and to share. And, you know, I mean, it's such limited time and energy. It might make sense to other people to think, well, just do it in a restaurant, and or to think, well, just do it, you know, someplace where you just rent a space in a hotel. You know, maybe I'll end up doing that. But I just don't think so. I just don't like that idea as much. And this is so significant a ministry to bring the blessings and the promises of God to the church, it just makes sense for me to invest in it, even though, I won't really use that facility much. It still makes a great deal of sense because of the necessity of we've got to have our own space. We've got to usher in the presence and power of God. And I want to be comfortable, and we have to be comfortable, and we have to do this in the Johannine way. We'll have to make adjustments, and it just is making sense to me. So that's where I'm coming from, and it is big. I mean, it's really big. Because, like I say, I have not felt like I have not wanted to answer my call for 15 years. I really wanted to stay holed up on a mountainside, not having any contact with Christians after how heavily I was persecuted and abused. All right, God bless you.